Nice to be with you again, boys and girls, around God's Word. You will, I'm sure, remember that we were looking at what Romans chapter 11 had to very clearly tell us regarding God's purpose for His ancient people, Israel. There God tells us that He has not cast them away forever, but like the gardener cutting off a branch that has become diseased. So the Lord cut off Israel. But He plans in the future to graft them in again so that they begin to partake of the very life of the tree. And they who are cut off from the gospel today, God plans to bring them to Himself so that they begin to enjoy most wonderfully all the blessings of the gospel. Now, I'm going to try today to limit my comments and instead read to you from God's Word. We have looked, as I say, how the Lord is going to save Israel, and it is clearly taught us that He is going to save them when He returns to this world, not before. It is as the Savior descends in glory that they shall see Him whom they have pierced. And they'll mourn, they'll weep, they'll repent. Specifically, that will be the case with those Jews who are left in Jerusalem after the great slaughter of the Jewish nation by Antichrist. God will see to it that one third of them will survive. And that one third will be there when the Savior returns to Israel, returns to Jerusalem, returns to the Mount of Olives, and they'll see the Lord. They'll see the Lord. But there will begin a great work of saving all of the Jews that are still scattered throughout the world when the Lord comes. Not all Jews today live in Israel. There's far more living outside of Israel. Many, many, many times more living outside of Israel than live in Israel itself. It's a bit like the number of Irish people living in England. Years ago, they used to call Liverpool, the city of Liverpool, the capital of Ireland, because there were so many Irish people living there. Well, scattered across the world are many Jewish people. And when the Savior comes, He will save those who are in Jerusalem, but He will immediately begin to gather in all of the Jews from across the world. I'm going to start with a promise given by God, 4,000 years ago, thereabouts. And it was given to a man called Abraham. And you can read with me in Genesis chapter 17, if you happen to follow the Robert Murray McShane Bible reading calendar, you'll be reading this chapter tomorrow. But chapter 17 of Genesis, and we'll read from verse 1. And when Abram, notice the spelling of the name, was 90 years old and 9, almost 100, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, and all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, there are a couple of words there I've got to underscore for you. I don't know if anybody has maybe picked them out. I do like to ask to see if you have picked out the very important words, especially in the promise that God has just made with Abraham. Anybody pick out a particularly important word? Yes, Pat, you're going to have a go. Covenant, yes, but there's a word that describes that covenant and the promises of that covenant. Now, the reason I'm pointing that out is this. There are those who say, God's finished with the Jew. God's finished with them. He turned from the Jew to the Gentile, and he's finished with the Jew. If that's the case, then God has broken his word. If that's the case, boys and girls, that God has finished with the Jews, then he has broken his promise to Abraham. And we know God cannot break his word. If God broke his promise to Abraham, what proof have you that he will not break his promise to you? If God broke his promise to Abraham, there's not one of us here who is saved can be certain of heaven, because God might break his word to us as he broke it to Abraham, if he has cast the Jew away. But the truth is, he hasn't cast the Jew away. And the promise that God made to Abraham, listen to what he says, verse 7, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. That was God's promise to Abraham, that he would give as an everlasting possession the promised land to his people. Do the Jews possess that land today? Do they? They have a bit of it. And if you ever travel to Israel, you're so confined as to where you can go, because there's large sections of the land God is speaking of here still in the hands of the enemies of Israel. And if any of you follow the news, you will know every time the Jews go out into the West Bank area and build houses, there's an uproar from the Arabs and from all the Arab sympathizers throughout the world. And all that tells us is Israel doesn't really possess promised land. But God said he would give it to them. And of course God will. But that will not happen until after the Lord Jesus comes. And Israel is restored to a right relationship with God. And then, like the prodigal, who was in the far country, starving, and he comes home, and he's reconciled with his father, and his father puts a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, and garment on him. And he is made once again to possess those portions of his father's property that belong to him. And that's what the Lord's going to do with Israel one day. And I wanted to start just by going over that promise in Genesis 17. Oh, please remember it. And when you're praying for Israel, as I hope you do, you say, Lord, remember your promise to Abraham. Don't forget your promise. You made an everlasting covenant, and thou art a covenant-keeping God. Well, as I say, the Lord is going to keep this promise. And when that Savior comes again, he will set about fulfilling completely the full terms of this wonderful covenant. Let's turn to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11. We're not going to get through all the portions. I want to just to read with you, and you to read with me today. I just know that. However, it's very important that we walk our way through these portions of God's precious word. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. And I hope that as we read through these verses, the purpose of God will become plain to you. Now, these words that I'm about to read don't mean a lot to those who say God's finished with Israel. They don't mean a lot, because the portions I'm going to read with you are all about what God says he's going to do for Israel in the future. But of those who say, God's finished with the Jew, all right, you might as well tear these pages out of your Bible, because they don't mean anything. If those who say God's finished with the Jews are right, but they're not right. And what I'm going to read to you, you will one day see happen. Isaiah 11. Did I say something about not commenting? Well, that's commenting finished for at least 30 seconds. All right, chapter 11, verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. All prophecy carries within it truths concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that are true concerning his administering of his gospel kingdom today. And what we have just read there can be applied to the Lord Jesus' administration of his truth and the gospel witness today. But there comes here a passage that isn't and cannot be applied to today. And you've got to ever remember that. The Jewish people, we're commenting again, but I've got to fill in these bits. The Jewish people, you know, when they looked at the prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, generally speaking, all they saw was his glorious kingdom. That's all they saw. And that's why you find the disciples repeatedly saying to the Savior during his 3 years of ministry, are you going to bring in your kingdom today? Are you going to bring it in soon? Are we going to see that time of glory and power when the Jews will rule over their enemies and we'll no longer be under these old Roman soldiers? Yes, prophecy does speak of a time when the Jew will be at the top and rule the world. But prophecy also talked about a time when the Savior would suffer reproach, suffer rejection. Isaiah 53, it's all about the cross. But the Jew couldn't understand that. He had his eyes fixed only on the time of glory. And consequently, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, poor, a carpenter, lowly, they were saying, no, he cannot be the Messiah. No, the Messiah is going to be a great prince of power, and he's going to put down all his enemies. Well, they were right in saying that, except that time of power would come at the end of this age, and there would be a time when Christ and his word and his people who believed in him would be rejected, just as it is today. So always remember the twofold nature of prophecy. And we have here in this Isaiah 11, we have truths related to the Savior that we can see today. But then we come to a few sentences in verse 4 that cannot be related to today. See what it says? Verse 4, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. The Savior doesn't do that. If he did that, there'd be some changes in Stormont, and a lot of other places too.
The Lord were to strike down the wicked.
There would be great changes in this world.
But he doesn't do that today. When Peter took the sword and made a whack at one of the servants of the high priest to say, "If you're stopped, put up your sword." And he healed the high priest's servant. And the people of God today don't go out and fight and battle. Rather, they bear reproach. As the Saviour said, if they're slapped on one cheek, they turn the other one. But there's a day coming. There's a day coming in which the Lord Jesus will smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Paul the Apostle quoted that verse, that couple of sentences that we have just read. He quoted that in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, when he speaks about Christ slaying Antichrist at his coming again. And Paul indicates thus that that's what Isaiah is talking about. And that's when the change will come, boys and girls. That's when the other aspect of prophecy will begin to be fulfilled. And Christ will come conquering. Come conquering. He no longer be the Christ who, along with his people, meekly submits themselves to the abuses and wickednesses of men. But he'll be the Christ who goes forth to confront his enemies and destroy them. Destroy them. Read on, quickly. Verse 5, "And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them." Now, which one amongst you today are ready to go with me up to Belfast Zoo, and I'll arrange to have the cage where the lion is, or the bear, opened, and I'll put you in and see how you get on? I don't think your mum would allow me to do that. I don't think the keepers in the zoo would allow me to do that, and I don't think I would even try to do that. We can't have that sort of a relationship with the wild animals. They'd kill us. They'd kill us. But look here. There's a day coming. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. A little child shall lead them. Oh, there's changes. Something's happened. Something's happened here to the whole course of nature on this earth. What has happened? The Lord has come. The Lord has come. And he has taken over rulership in the earth. I'm going to have to leave it there. We'll leave it there and we'll come back. And we'll continue reading in that chapter. But of course, you're allowed to read on down to the end of the chapter between now and when I see you next week. Don't forget to do that. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, do write your word upon our hearts, I pray, and grant your blessing to each boy and girl, and generate an interest, Lord, in thy precious word, for Jesus' sake.